Peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from the epistle lesson for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in the 4th verse. Yes, I am in the one-year series today, so we should be good shape. Listen as God speaks through his apostle Paul. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not even gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of the condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once said glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. This is our text. In the name of Jesus, dear Christian friends, today I'm going to do something that you probably would never hear a Lutheran minister do. I'm going to preach on the theology of glory. We don't accept that really in the Lutheran Church, but today I'm going to change your minds. Now, a theology of glory as taught in the world is more about what happens when a person becomes a Christian and God now pours his abundant blessings on them, and now they have all the money they need, the perfect job they need, perfect health, and so on and so forth. That's a theology of glory. Lutherans don't believe that, obviously. Otherwise, I wouldn't be making many visits to the hospital, would I? Or to the poor or the downtrodden, and so on. When the text calls for it, however, it calls for it. And nothing should ever hinder the clear proclamation of the Word of God. Now, I want to preface my message with a caveat before anyone leaves. The theology I'm preaching today does not exclude the theology of the cross. Where would we be without that? Rather, it encompasses as the shining, glorious gem which overshadows all others in glory and might. So the theology of glory that I'm speaking about today includes the theology of the cross and encompasses it as the brightest shining gem. However, let me be very clear. Today's lesson from 2 Corinthians is nothing less than Paul advocating for a theology of glory in the life of the believer. Paul suggests that we embark on our theology of glory with confidence. Christ Jesus gives us the confidence before his Father in heaven, bearing all our sins and dying, and connecting us to his righteousness through baptism. Now, in baptism, as a child is baptized or as an adult is baptized, the holiness and the righteousness of Christ comes to them. His life, his suffering and death, and his resurrection are all given as gifts in baptism. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? You look at a little baby that's being baptized. And by the way, just 2 days ago, my newest grandchild was born. And I'll be baptizing her before very long. And so I think about that. And I think about all that this child will be given through the glory of Christ in baptism. The life, perfect life. Jesus had to live a perfect life. The suffering and death, were it not for that, I could not be cleansed. I could not be whole. I could not be forgiven. And the resurrection, which Jesus promises because I live, you too will live. All come to us in holy baptism. I think we make too light of baptism. It is the single most celebratory event in the life of the Christian. And God gives it to us freely. How more beautifully can we demonstrate the gospel than to baptize a child who cannot speak that they love Jesus, cannot do anything to earn that love for Jesus, and yet Jesus freely comes to them and gives them everything they need for salvation because of the gospel of grace. So when we talk about this theology of glory, it has to start with being grafted into Jesus. He comes into us. He makes us new. By his Holy Spirit, he forgives our sins, and he declares us righteous before God. Connecting us to his righteousness through our baptism, we receive the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. We receive his glory as his Spirit is conveyed to us in our baptism. Therefore, we make our start in our glorious journey in Christ. His Spirit creates life, and it creates light. It rescues us from the darkness of sin and frees us from the condemning eyes of the law, which require perfection from us. My brother had never cleaned his room in his life. And one day, God bless my mother and her heart, he came down and told her, "Mom, I cleaned my room." And she survived, and she went up to look at his room. And soon as she saw his room, she said, "You know, this is just great, except for if you would have done this or this or this, it'd be perfect." The law never excuses our lapses. The law never ever says, "You're almost good enough, and that's good enough for God." The law never overlooks a sin. The law is binding on everyone who tries to be saved by it. The law and its tenets bring death, but no one will disagree that it is a glorious gift from God. Consider the Code of Hammurabi, one of the most ancient gifts of the world. Hammurabi was a very moral kind of person, and he wrote a code to have his people live under that demonstrated a sense of truth and justice and righteousness. Now, as great as that was, and as much as the laws of this world have been shaped largely by it, the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses were even greater. In fact, so great were they that Moses' face shone with a glory that's incomparable to anything on this earth. The glory of the law given in that day demonstrated its marvelous attribute of coming from God. And Moses' face was so bright, no one could even stare at it. Yet for all its glory, the law only produced death. Remember what happened to the Israelites, right? They were given the law, "All this we will follow, us, our ancestors, and our children," and so on. And less than 30 days later, they're all worshiping some golden calf. Not so good about keeping their word. And the law pointed out they had failed miserably keeping the covenant they had made with God. Moses' face glowed with the righteousness of the law, but it eventually faded and disappeared, and Moses died. The wages of sin is death. However, the ministry of the Spirit that Paul writes about today is far more glorious. The ministry of the Spirit outshines the ministry of the law. The law comes to an end, but the Spirit continues. Did you know in heaven there will be no law? Won't need the Ten Commandments. They won't be there anymore because we'll be perfect. And in fact, God is even going to take away our ability to sin so we don't have an Adam and Eve part two. The law comes to an end, but the Spirit continues, because the righteousness of Christ shines forever bright. It never fades. Jesus says it this way: you don't light a candle and put a basket over it so that it can't be seen. Let your light shine before men. One of the most beautiful and prominent sights is the light of Christian love exposed as people care for one another. What causes the heart to sing is to see that the love of Christ is impelled in each of us, a desire to help and to serve our neighbor. And we do it willingly, with joy in our hearts. We let our light shine. Jesus says it this way: let your light shine so that when men see it, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. The theology of glory is all about God's glory, seen in us, his children. You know what it says, you know what we mean when we say he's a chip off the old block, right? You say that about a young boy who resembles his father or acts like his father does. Well, how much more so when we resemble our Heavenly Father by the genuine love that we show one another? Love is patient, kind, generous, and beautiful. It hopes, it endures, it blesses. And when a Christian is touched by the love of Christ, he can't help, she can't help but show it to others. We shine with the radiance of Jesus. If we place the law or the glory of Moses side by side with the glory of Christ that lives in us, the glory of Moses will fade away forever. Because Christ is the one enduring joy. Remember the transfiguration? Jesus shone, right? So brightly that the disciples had to cover their eyes to look. This is the very thing that Jesus says to them: let your light so shine among men. My dear friends, the Christian church has a huge calling. It's a calling to glory. It's a calling to shine your lights brightly. This is the glory which outshines the rest. It's the glory of God's Spirit alive in his people. So yes, we maintain a theology of glory as Christians. It is the life of Christ revealed to us in the world. May your life light shine brightly. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now the peace of God, who surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. You can depend on him who has called you. He will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be and abide with you always. Amen. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds.